Well, my husband and I both became Christians through reading the scriptures. And we were so excited about what happened in our lives that we thought, how can we become prepared to share this with other people? So we went to the pastor and said, okay, we've made this decision. What's next? He said, well, you'll have to go away to a Bible college. We thought, great, you know, that's the way you're going to get to know the scriptures and to be able to share Christ. That's what we're going to do. So my husband quit his job. We either sold or gave away our furniture, took our small son, and went away to Bible college. Well, those first few months was a real struggle for me because I knew that I should be in the Word of God. I should be learning some things, but I really didn't know how. Well, God in His faithfulness sent some navigator people into my life and into Leroy's life. And, of course, what did they share with us? They shared with us what we call the basics of the Christian life, how to get the Word of God into our lives, into our hearts, and how to live it out, how to have a quiet time, how to memorize the Word of God, all of these things that give you a good foundation in your Christian life. Also, God used Dawson Troutman to impart a vision for the world, a vision connected, of course, with Christ's Great Commission. Christ said, take the gospel to the whole world and make disciples. Well, we wanted to be involved in that. We were told we could become prepared laborers and be involved. And so this is what we gave our lives to. And we've had various responsibilities with the navigators through the years. Right now, it's a traveling ministry, which we've been doing for about 20 years. This takes us to places here in the U.S. as well as overseas. But the vision and our mission remains the same, because we are to reach the world with the gospel of Christ and make disciples. So it's been our privilege for 40-some years to be involved in this ministry. Well, I'm going to share with you today something really came out of my own life to a degree in that. In this walk with the Lord, there have been difficult times. There have been deepening times. And all of this drove me to the scriptures to find some answers. So what I'm going to share with you is something that I've shared with others, and trust God will use it, that it'll be helpful for you. But I do want to just quote something that came from a book concerning a pastor in China, Pastor Lam. I don't know that any of you would have ever heard of him, but he spent 20 years in prison for his faith. During that period of time, they tried to get him to deny his faith, which he never did. He was well grounded in the Word of God, so that sustained him through the 20 years. But this is what he says concerning suffering. Suffering prepares us to serve the Lord most effectively. And of course, that's the testimony of his life. Well, let me start out by just saying, as we look at the history of our world, and as we look at our world today, there's unbelievable suffering going on. It's just hard to comprehend. And I'm sure perhaps you've been asked this question. I know I have been asked this question. If God is a God of love, why is there so much suffering? And, of course, that's always a hard question to answer. And can anything good come out of suffering? Well, let me give you the illustration of Johnny Erickson Tada. I'm sure many of you know her story, how she was injured in a swimming accident and paralyzed from the neck down. I'm sure you've read of her struggle with that, to really accept what had happened to her life. And, of course, we know in her struggle, I'm sure she must have asked the Lord many times, why has this happened to me? Well, I heard her speak two different times, and one of the times she told about studying the book of Job and this whole area of asking God why. And she concluded after studying the book of Job that God was not answerable to her, but that she was answerable to God for the way she responded to what had touched her life. Well, we know that she made a deep surrender to God, accepted what had happened to her as the will of God. And from that, she says, I would never have known God the way I know him today had it not been for my accident. Another time I heard her speak, this time it was in Manila in 1989 at a conference. She was one of the main speakers. She came out on the platform in her wheelchair, her face all aglow, and she made this comment. She said, there aren't any accidents with God. She didn't have to say anything else because she never considered it just an accident, but it was planned by God. Well, to find the answers to God's purposes in tests and trials, of course, we have to go to the scriptures and just examine what God says concerning where it all began, all of these things. But before we do that, we need to remember the God that we worship. What kind of God is he? Well, from John 3:16, he's a loving, forgiving God. In Psalm 86:15, it says that he is full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and truth. But also to remember that God is much different than we are. In Isaiah 55:8-9, it says this, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are quite different than ours. And we need to remember also that God sees the beginning, he sees everything in between, and the end. So he is putting things together. Many times we don't see how he's working, but he is putting things together. But I think another thing that we need to remember also in connection with God and what he does. In studying the life of Abraham, I was impressed by the verse in Genesis 18:25. Remember, Abraham was praying for Sodom and Gomorrah. If there were just a few righteous people in those cities, would God spare those cities? And you know, of course, God did not find those righteous people. But this is the way Abraham ended his prayer. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And if we can grasp that concept in relation to every individual on this earth, it'll make a difference in our life. Because God will always do that which is right, according to his standard of measurement. Well, a question, not for your answer, since this is on video, but why is there suffering in this world? Where and when did it begin? Well, we all know the story, don't we, in Genesis 3. We know that God put two perfect people in that garden and gave them some instructions. And of course, Adam and Eve, he wanted them to choose to love and obey him by not eating of the forbidden tree. But they did. And he also told them the bitter consequence that would happen if they did eat of that tree. And unfortunately, they did eat. And they were cut off from God. They died spiritually, and they were to die physically. And when man was cut off from God, all kinds of disasters has happened. And the curse that he said would result from this actually has happened. And it's caused all kinds of suffering, sorrow, heartache, separations, all of those things. Let me illustrate this truth from one of our trips. One of our trips is going to take us to a country where there's unbelievable suffering. And I wasn't sure how I was going to be able to grasp it and to react to it. But something that helped me from Psalm 16:4, which says, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another god. And in this country, they worship millions of gods. They worship the animal. And because they worship the animal, they can't eat the animal. Just at harvest time, when they're ready to come down and harvest the crops, the monkey comes and eats the crops. But because the monkey is a god, you can't prevent your god from eating. So therefore, the people starve. And all kinds of bitter consequences have resulted from what they worship. They have chosen to worship the creature rather than the creator. And of course, what is the answer to their problem? Well, in places where people are starving, of course, we are to send food. We are to reach out in that way. But the real answer to their problem is to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. Tell them about the true and the living God. Because what are his promises to his people? Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Change their God. But I just wanted to give this illustration that when man became separated from God, all kinds of disasters have taken place. Well, what does the Bible say about the righteous suffering? Is there suffering from God? Well, let's just look at some verses here. In Lamentations 3, 31 and 32, it says this, "For the Lord will not cast off forever, for though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies." Or in Psalm 34, 19, it says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." And I'd like to give you an illustration of this from the life of the Apostle Paul. If you know anything about the life of the Apostle Paul, you'll know when he was called to be an apostle, he was given a job description. The job description, of course, was to take the message of Christ to the Gentiles. But also it said he was going to suffer, and he did. When he wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy, this is what he said. 2 Timothy 3:11, "Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Did he deliver Paul out of all the afflictions? Well, if you know the story of the Apostle Paul, you know that God delivered him in different ways. Sometimes he was led around a situation. Sometimes he had to go through some situations. We also know that the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he asked God several times to remove that thorn. But God didn't choose to do that. God had some things he wanted to teach the Apostle Paul. And if you are taking notes, or if you want a copy or reference, it's 2 Corinthians 12:7 through 10. I won't read that whole portion, but I'll read part of it. And it says this, "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." What did he learn in his weakness? The sufficiency of Christ. When he was the weakest, he was the strongest, but it was Christ. Well, let's move on. If we're really going to have any understanding, in a sense, concerning the righteous suffering, we must look at the life of the Lord Jesus, the one who was totally righteous, who suffered the most. In Isaiah 53, in some of those verses, brings out the fact that this was God's plan for him. So in Isaiah 53:4, it says, "He was smitten of God and afflicted." Or in verses 10 and 11, but just a part of this, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." And we know, as we study the life of the Lord Jesus, he went through unbelievable suffering. It says, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." That tremendous agony that he went through in the Garden of Gethsemane to fulfill the will of God. He actually sweat blood, and none of us know the agony of that. We know that all that he went through equipped him to be the perfect high priest. Everything you and I will ever face, he's already faced. He's already been there. So what did Jesus' suffering accomplish? Well, it accomplished our redemption. Because out of the greatest suffering has come the greatest blessing the world has ever received, because he suffered. You and I sit here in this room today as redeemed people because he suffered. Well, let's move on. What purpose does God have in permitting his children to go through suffering, trials, and heartaches? Some of the difficulties that touch all of our lives, and all of us are probably touched in one form or another with something throughout our Christian life that is difficult. So I thought I would just share a few verses that sort of bring to light some of the things that God is doing through the things that he permits to touch our lives. Well, we know that growing in faith is very important to God. In fact, in Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, I can't even please him. We know that we grow through faith from the word of God, Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But we also go through the tests and trials. And I think as we will look at some lies, we'll discover this. We know that George Mueller had a great reaction to the things that touched his life. He was known as a man of faith. And he said he welcomed all those difficulties and trials and tests that came into his life because he knew God had a purpose, and that was to help him to grow in faith. Well, we also know that going through difficulties, it means of our spiritual growth, as it talks about in James 1, 2 through 4. And it's interesting in these verses, the very beginning, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience, and so on, but ultimately to bring us to completion in Christ. Well, we learn obedience through suffering. Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. The psalmist learned this as well. In Psalm 119:71, it says this, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Or verse 75, I know, Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Also, there are verses that bring out that when we go through suffering, we enter into his suffering, as it brings out in 1 Peter 4:12-13. I'm not going to read all of these verses because of the time element. But also in Philippians 3:10, it talks about that I may know him and the fellowship of his sufferings. What does that mean? Well, I'm going to develop that a little bit further. We know there are times that things need to be purged out of our lives. John 15:2 talks about a fruitful life, but there are also, even in a fruitful life, things need to be purged out so that we will bear more fruit. We know, too, that sometimes we need to be chastened. Because God loves us, he knows what we need. He knows what's best. And sometimes we can be headed down the wrong direction, and God needs to correct that, correct us, and lead us in the right way. And, of course, we know that it's never fun to be chastened. As it says in Hebrews 12:11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised by it. It's to yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness in our lives. God knows what's best for our lives, just as we as parents chasten our children because we know what's best. Also, it's God's process of conforming us to the image of Christ. In Romans 8:28-29, in these verses it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those called according to his purpose. Why? To conform us to the image of Christ. And it's really interesting that the scriptures bring out this truth, that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ, especially in light of a lot that is being taught today concerning self-image, self-love, self-esteem. All of these self things, are they really scriptural? The Bible says we are to be concerned about being conformed to the image of Christ. And when we come to Christ, we're complete in him. If we're living under the Spirit's control, what's going to be seen in us? Christ. We don't have to get concerned about images, because the image that needs to be seen is Christ. And where is the focus when we get caught up in these self things? It's on me. It's not on Christ. I'm all wrapped up then in myself. And God is in the process of working all things together for good, all things, all the good and the bad. And of course, we know that when we go through some of these difficulties, God is preparing us to reach out to other people, to assure them, as it brought out in 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, that God can meet their needs, as we have been comforted of God. So he is preparing us for service, for reaching out. Well, let's move on to some examples from Scripture of what God took some men, because that's all I have recorded here, through some things. But what was he doing in their lives? What was he building in their lives? In 2 Corinthians 10:11, it says this concerning the Scriptures and what's been recorded. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. So as we look at the life of Abraham, we know that it took a lot for God to build faith into his life. He was given the promise of a son, but it was 25 to 30 years later before that son was actually born. And of course, Abraham was learning a lot about God during that period of time, learning to trust God. And even after Abraham and Sarah had their son, there was another test for Abraham. God wanted to see if Abraham loved his son more than God. And so he was asked to sacrifice that son to prove his love for God. So Abraham's a wonderful example to us of a man who grew in faith. And in Romans 4, 20 and 21, it says, he staggered not at the promises of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So God wants us to grow in faith, and Abraham is a good example. Another example is Joseph. Remember his story. He was given promises, but it was years before he ever received, you might say, the fulfillment of those promises. And as you read his story, you realize that in all the things that happened to him, he never turned his back on God. He stayed close to the Lord. He accepted what happened. But also there's something very outstanding about him in the relationship to his brothers who tried to kill him. Because when they finally recognized him, I'm sure they were really fearful. But in Genesis, let me find it here. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day, to save many people alive. He saw the hand of God in what happened to him. They meant it for evil, but he saw that it was for good, because he became such a blessing to countless thousands of people in time of famine. God prepared him for that position, but it was through the deep waters that he prepared him. Well, the life of Job. If you've ever studied the book of Job, you know there are many things in there that speak to, I'm sure, to our own lives, to our own situations. And you know that God permitted Satan to touch Job's life in many ways. Because Satan accused God that the only reason that Job was a righteous man, obedient, and so on, was because God had done nothing but bless him. He said, take all these things away and he'll curse you. And so Satan was permitted to touch Job's lives in several ways, really. Took all his possessions, his children. Job ended up with these boils sitting outside the city and in a terrible state. And remember, his wife was the first one to come out and see him. And she really was no comfort to him, because she said exactly what Satan wanted Job to say, curse God and die. And then his friends came out. But they weren't comforters either, because they began to point the finger of blame at Job. And so Job, in his struggle, had a lot of questions for God. In fact, most of the book of Job has to do with those questions. But it also had to do with Job discovering some things about God. But in his struggle, just let me share a couple of verses that tells you his reaction. In Job 13:15, it says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And when his faith was tested, it became stronger. Or in Job 23:10, he says, but he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Well, I think the last chapter of Job gives you a little clue of what God was doing in Job's life. Because in Job 42:5, it says this. This is a remark that Job made. He said to God, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now I see you. He needed to discover who God was in all of his power, his majesty. And he did, and in all of his holiness. And when he got a glimpse of God in that way, verse 6 brings out Job's reaction. He says, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." What did Job see in himself? He probably saw his sinful heart. He probably saw his reactions to things. I suppose if we were to go to the New Testament, we would say the self-life he was seeing. And God needed to deal with that, and he did. And then in verse 10, it tells about the deliverance that came in Job's life. Because in verse 10, it says this, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had had before." What happened to Job? Well, first of all, he got his eyes on God and who God was. He got his eyes off himself and got his eyes on others because he began to pray for them. And, of course, God turned the captivity of Job. And so we know that God has to do some deep work in our hearts to bring us to the place that Job was brought to. And I'll share some more on that a little later. Well, I want to give some more illustrations, a personal illustration, but also I want to read something that was shared at Rod Sargent's funeral. Now, many of you would know who he is. Diane and Rod were part of the Navigators for many, many years. God chose to take Rod home a few years ago through cancer. I think he suffered with cancer for probably about 8 years. But Diane got up at the service, and this is what she shared concerning how God had met their needs. Let me see. "These past years have been years of believing, trusting, and learning of God far beyond what we knew of him in the past. Believing that he is far wiser and more loving than we can ever comprehend. Believing that each day this past year was an evidence of his love and caring. Because of Rod, we have been privileged to know God much more deeply. I just wanted to encourage all of you today to make a commitment to the Lord to grow deeper in your relationship with him. The years ahead for all of us will bring those situations which can deepen our trust in the Lord or make us independent of him. Rod and I are not strong people. We are ordinary people and ordinary Christians, more ordinary than we wish to be. But we have experienced what it is to be strong in the Lord. God is well able to be strong on our behalf if we will let him. And the better we know him, the easier it is to trust him. Therefore, please don't feel sorry for us. We are in the hands of the loving, caring creator of the universe and could wish to be nowhere else. Don't pity us. Pray for us that we will continue to grow more in our relationship with the Lord and that he will bring glory to himself through our lives." God uses deep heartaches to reveal himself to us in a deeper way than we've ever known before. And as Diane says, if we allow him. Unfortunately, there are those that turn their back on God, become bitter against the Lord because of what has touched their lives. But I think this is a living illustration of the sufficiency of Christ. Well, I'm going to spend some time talking about myself now, but it's in relation to a deep heartache that both Leroy and I, of course, have faced. I may mention here that we have three children, Larry, Becky, and Randy. Becky and Randy made deep lordship commitments in their lives when they were teenagers, and consequently the Lord is using their lives today, for which we're grateful. This is not the story of our oldest son. He's not walking with the Lord. And I might mention here, 1960 was a dry period in my Christian life, and I began to pray from a verse found in Matthew 5:6, which says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." But I asked God to give me a hunger and thirst for himself, because I felt it was a very dry period. I was reading the scriptures, but I needed more. And so this is what I was prayed. And of course, I had no idea how God was going to answer that prayer and some of the things that he needed to do in my life to bring this about. And so this heartache that we have experienced in relation to our son started many, many years ago, probably when he was about 14. And I remember talking to him one night, and he said, "Mother, I know all the answers as far as what a Christian is. I know about the Christian life, but it's not real in my life." And I believe that was probably the beginning of the turning point in his life as far as getting caught up in this world, in drugs, jails, penitentiaries, mental institutions, you name it, he's done it. And of course, what happens when those things take place in the life of someone that you love? Heartache for him, and of course, heartache for us as well. And it's during the heartbreaking times, hopefully, your heart is more tender toward the Lord. And so this was true in my life, and it drove me to the scriptures for the answer. I needed some answers, so it drove me to the scripture. And of course, one of the big questions I had, where did I fail as a mother? You know, what did I do wrong that my son would be going this direction instead of God's way? But I begin to pray from Psalm 50:15, which says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." But I put Larry's name in there, that God would deliver him in such a way that it would bring glory to God. And of course, I think when I prayed, I expected God to immediately answer that prayer, which hasn't been the case. It's still going on. But many of the verses that I've already shared with you, God was beginning to do much in my life that he needed to do. The refining, the purging. It was a test of our faith. I needed to be chastened. Something that God just sort of, you might say, lifted the veil on was spiritual pride. It's so easy to get caught up in the glory that belongs to God. If God uses your life, it's so easy to share with others the way in which perhaps you have done this, wanting the glory for yourself. And like Job, I really abhorred myself when I began to see this. And of course, God had a lot of things that he was doing, and he was letting me see again the evil heart that's in the heart in every individual until Christ, of course, comes in and makes the difference. But the way that I was reacting to my son in this situation brought to the surface the ugliness of my own heart. I like to say I was reacting in the flesh. And what I discovered was, because the hurts were so deep and things were so gruesome, I had no more way to love him. I couldn't reach out to him in love. My human love failed. My mother's love failed. But I knew that I needed to reach out to him in love. But it had to be God's love. God had to do it through me. And of course, that was beginning to open my eyes really to what the Christian life is all about. This new life that we have in Christ. I think for a long time I was trying to make my flesh behave, when actually, I'm a brand new creation in Christ. Christ lives in me by the Holy Spirit. And from the scriptures, I needed to really understand, what does it mean to live and to walk in the Spirit? What does it mean to live a Spirit-controlled life? Because if we learn to live the Spirit-controlled life, what comes forth? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, all of those things. But it's God-produced. I can't produce it in my own life or in the life of another. It must be God through me. God was beginning to get what I had studied, I'm sure, many times, Romans 6:7-8. The crucified, resurrected life of Christ. And what the Christian life is all about. And I'd like to spend a lot of time just talking about that, but I'm not going to. Only to say that I discovered the reality of Galatians 2:20. The Apostle Paul says, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not I, but it's Christ who lives in me." Christ was living in him, and Paul's responsibility was to allow Christ to live out his life through him. And of course, I was discovering this in the relationship with my son, that I could reach out to him in love by God's love, not approving of his sinful life, communicating that to him, but still assuring him I could love him. Not always be terribly torn up when the difficulties came, and they continue to come, and it's been many years. But let me move on. How are we to respond when tests, trials, heartaches, and suffering come into our lives? What does the scripture say? Well, we've already looked at James 1, 2 through 4. It says, my brethren, count it all joy. My husband says, I count it all joy when I climb out, not when I go into the middle of tests and trials. Or in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you want to know what the will of God is in your life? Always be giving thanks for every situation. Or Hebrews 13:15 talks about praising the Lord in difficult situations, offering up the sacrifice of praise. And that's difficult to do when things are really horrible. But this is what God says. Well, along with some of the promises that God has given for our son Larry concerning his deliverance, especially from John 11, I don't have time to go into that, but the two verses that God used, which I began to experience, are Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And you probably all know these verses, but it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When I was able to do that, to thank the Lord for the circumstances, to be able to surrender Larry, in a sense, to the Lord, and allow God to work out his perfect will through his life, in his life, then I begin to experience that peace that passes understanding. I can't explain it except it's from God. I have it today. The burden has been lifted. And like Johnny Erickson, I can say I would never have known the Lord had it not been for this difficulty that God permitted in our lives. And he has given me a hunger and thirst for himself. I'd like to quote something from Mrs. Charles Spurgeon, who suffered for years and years and years. And this is what she said concerning the affliction that had touched her life. She said, when the fires of affliction draw songs of praise from us, then indeed are we purified and God is glorified. That sort of sums it up, doesn't it? Well, I want to share in closing just some truths that God has taught in relation to this situation with our son. We're trusting God for his deliverance. But even after the promises were given and I've experienced the peace and so on, we had some other things to face as well. And if any of you have gone through something like this, you probably understand where I'm coming from in a sense. This was a time when my husband was a Western Divisional Director and we were at a staff conference. Most of the staff knew the situation with our son. And we had a young pastor come and speak on the family. And he got up and this is what he said. If your children aren't walking with the Lord, you have no business being in the gospel ministry. Well, it's as if somebody just took a knife and pierced my heart. And I remember going out of that meeting, going to where my husband was and said, okay, I'm finished. As far as I'm concerned, I want no more part of the navigators, the gospel ministry, this life. I'm finished. Well, God never leaves you there. Even though many people were praying, for which I praise the Lord, and all of that, God brought home a truth. Because what I picked up from this young man was saying, the reason that your son is not walking with the Lord is probably your fault. So God brought to mind the story, the creation story. And what was it? Well, when Adam and Eve were created, they were created perfect, weren't they? What was their environment? It too was perfect, wasn't it? Did God not provide everything they needed? Of course he did. He knew what they needed, so he provided everything. And who was their parent? God, the perfect parent. But when God created them, he created them with the ability to choose. He gave them a free will. He put this one tree in the garden and, of course, said, if you disobey me and eat this tree, we've already talked about it, this is what will happen. They had all the right input, didn't they? There was no reason why they should have made the wrong choice, but they did. there was a tempter there, tempting them, and they made the wrong choice and, of course, plunged all of humanity into sin. Our Son chose to disobey us and God. He didn't have to. He could have made the right choice and experienced the blessing of making the kind of surrender that's needed that God wants. Well, let's consider the heart of God when all of this happened. What happened to his heart? Did it break his heart when Adam and Eve chose to disobey? Every time somebody rejects him, does it break his heart? Every time you and I live in disobedience, does it break his heart? Yes. And let me share a verse from Isaiah, the first chapter, the second verse. Remember, Israel were a chosen people. God loved them. He did everything in his power to communicate his love to them. And this is what he says concerning them, because you know what kind of people they were so often. God says this, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." Has God faced a rebellious child? Children? He may allow some of us to go through some of the same painful heartache that he goes through, the fellowship of his sufferings. But of course, the story doesn't end there. I'm looking at the time, not sure how much more time I have. I did want to read, I will read it. I have a quote from a book written by Dr. Theodore Epp on the book of Romans. And there's a little excerpt in one of the chapters that says the root cause of human behavior. So let me read it to you. Many psychologists and psychiatrists believe they need to probe back into a person's life until they find some childhood cause for the behavior he is now expressing. Whether or not this technique is best is highly debatable, for it only seems to give the person another excuse for not acting responsible at the present. However, if the psychologist or psychiatrist really want to go back to the root problem, let them go back beyond the childhood of any living person to Adam and Eve, with whom sin began. All of us are under sin. If you leave the Bible out and try to explain behavior, you're on a dead-end road because of the human heart. Well, let me just share another truth here and wind this down. Something else concerning choices. Remember when Jesus was walking here on earth with his disciples, and one day he turned to them and he said, who am I? And so Peter spoke up and said that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, well, flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's something we need to remember. You and I, we pray for people, our children. We try to communicate the truth from the scriptures. We try to live the life before them. But we cannot make Jesus real. Only the Father can open the spiritual understanding, the heart, for people to see Jesus. Because Jesus walked on this earth with his disciples, but they couldn't recognize him until God revealed it to them. It's just something to remember. Well, we know, again, I'll just remind you that Jesus was the perfect high priest. And, of course, we know that he experienced many things while he was on earth, sufferings of all kind, which really helps him to identify with us. And so God may permit us to go through some deep waters, to be comforted of him, as it says in 2 Corinthians 1:3-4, so that we can reach out to others and assure others that God can meet their needs. Yes, I can give words of comfort, but it's God who really comforts. And we need to assure others that we've walked that path. We know it's true, and we need to share it with others. Well, in closing, God wants us to believe that he is in charge of our lives. And there's many things he permits in our lives to help us discover that. And that he is working all things together for good to conform us to the image of Christ. Because the world needs to see Christ in us. If it's too much of me, they're not going to see Christ. And of course, God is preparing us as laborers to reach out to a needy world. So So God does have a purpose for those things that touch our lives. And of course, the thing that'll be harmful to us is if we rebel against it instead of accept it from the hand of God. I want to quote from a devotional in another book and from another devotional book that I have, and then another verse. This is from A.B. Simpson's devotional Days of Heaven on Earth, and it says this: while we are burdened with our own cares, he cannot give us his. While we are occupied with ourselves, we cannot be at leisure to serve him. Our minds will be so filled with our own anxieties that we would not be equal to the trust which he requires of us. And so before he can entrust us with his work, he wants to deliver us from every burden and anxiety. And he can do it. He has that much power if we allow him. 2 Peter 5:10 says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The conclusion of what God wants to do through the things that touch our lives. And another quote, the school of suffering graduates rare scholars. Thank you.